Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Let's hear from what Luke has to say about the prodigal son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked, 'What's going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your word. Yet you gave me not even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' This is the good news of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that, Carol. Well, for the last 4 weeks, we have been talking about the elements and dynamics of healthy relationships. This has been a really good time. We've discussed that for Christian living, happily ever after is not so realistic in terms of what the world thinks of happily ever after. But as Christians, we actually have something, some hope to lean on there, because our mindset as Christ's children is an eternal mindset. So there is a happily ever after. It's just not in the sense that the world understands it. We've discussed that how having Christ and being a positive role model for others and to emulate Christ will actually help other people grow. And that's a really important dynamic in relationships. And then last week, Pastor John reminded us that for us to have really truly healthy relationships, we as a body have to make an investment in others. We have to make an investment in other people. It's been a terrific month of exploring relationships, and I hope that you've grown in this time. But listen, we still have a little bit of work to do. There is another aspect of building good, healthy relationships and strong, thriving relationships that we've yet to cover. And listen, friends, it's often overlooked in the church. Healthy relationships are actually supposed to be fun. Now, fun is a little bit of a subjective thing. Fun for me might be different than fun for you. And I don't always step into this sanctuary with the mindset that I'm going to have some fun today. As a matter of fact, I've walked in here a few times and I probably look like I swallowed a lemon chased by five persimmons and downed with a cup of sour grapes. I've shown up here that way. I know you have too. Trust me, I've encountered you. And that's okay. That's what brothers and sisters do in a family for one another. But healthy relationships are actually supposed to be fun. Now, fun for you may be a great family vacation. Right now, that's what's happening in our world. It's summertime. The kids are out of school. I'm watching with envy my friends post pictures from the Grand Tetons and from Hawaii and from Jamaica and Cancun and all these wonderful places. And I'm like, why am I having to do all the work? They're having all the fun out there. But fun could also be for you having a few cocktails with friends. Right? Now, some of you might be like, oh, no. No. We don't have cocktails. Cocktails aren't fun to me. And that's okay if that's how you feel. Maybe you don't have cocktails for fun. Maybe your thing is you like to watch a great sporting event. Anybody liking the World Cup? That's been kind of a fun sporting event for us, right? I like to watch sports events. And maybe it's not professional sports that you like to watch. Maybe you like to watch your kids slug a home run or score a touchdown and spike the ball, or maybe land a double axel, or even dismount perfectly. All of those things can be really, really fun. You may think that finishing that quilt that you've been working on for the last 10 weeks is really, really fun. But you know, friends, at this point in my life, you know what I consider really, really fun? A night out with my wife without our kids. Somebody's clapping. I agree with you. Brothers and sisters, you are looking at a man who basically serves as a human napkin. And I'm sure that that is not so hot for my wife. I'm sure that she's probably looking at me thinking, oh, it's him again with the drool on one side and the mustard on the other. I really would just cherish and relish and think it would be fun to go out with her and have fun without a 2-year-old who just wants to toot on me or stick their fingers in my food. And let me tell you, fatherhood has definitely caused me to appreciate a good babysitter, a really good babysitter. And the bar for what I consider fun is actually pretty low right now. Yeah, pretty low right now. It does not take me that much to be happy. And I like to think of myself as a fun guy, even though we have small children. And I've been known to joke around and have some pranks and have a good time. But I have to tell you, becoming a father, just like becoming a pastor, they've changed my views of fun considerably. Furthermore, it's also changed many of my family's and friends' views of me in the context of having fun. For example, Rachel and I, my wife, recently learned that some of our big family gatherings with my brothers and sisters and all that stuff, our holiday parties and things like that are being planned, and friends, we aren't always being invited to the reindeer games, if you know what I mean. The fact is that we have small children now, and we're Christians, so apparently our family has decided that we now need two kinds of parties. We need to have the G-rated Disney family-friendly party with all the appropriate language for the pastor and his wife. And then we need the Gone Wild party that I really wish I was invited to because I know that's who they really are. They're not pulling. I've lived with these people my whole life. Did they think I just woke up and decided that they had changed? I know who they are. But see, at those parties, they can release all their inhibitions. They might have a few cocktails and use some vocabulary that they may not consider pastor friendly. Has this ever happened to you because of your faith? Have you ever not been invited to the party? Maybe it's because you were a parent of young children. Or maybe it's because you are a child. Now listen, I have to confess, remember, I'm the guy that wants to cut my kids out of my date with my wife. I don't invite my kids to that party. Or perhaps it was one of those parties where you were not rich enough to attend. Or maybe it's because it was too awkward for you to be at that party because there was an ex there. It happens. I see that in weddings a lot. Or are you in the other camp? Oh, gosh, no, I'm invited to all the parties. Are you kidding? Maybe you're the one that's actually forming the invitation list to the party, and you've excluded others for some reason. Maybe it's because you perceive them as too religious, or maybe it's because they are too old, or maybe you just don't want all those young people at your party, or maybe it's because they're single and you really want to keep it couples, or they're couples and you really wanted to keep it singles. Any of those things could be happen, or maybe it's just they're sinful and that's unattractive, or they're unattractive, or they're unpopular. There's a lot of reasons that you can think of, a lot of biases that exist. But you, now you're just grateful because you're making the list, so you know you're going to the party. So that's kind of cool. Because if you make the list, that ensures that you are on the list to the party. Or are you? Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, Lord, we thank you for being here in this time and this place. And we ask, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us through your word. That this message would be your message for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we're United Methodist Church. And in the United Methodist tradition, we like to throw the word connection around. We are a connection. We value connection. And we should, because, you know, connection and the church is a relationship thing. I think it's important that we are in connection. And listen, friends, there is much debate about who we are connected to as a church. We are really trying to have a lot of conversation right now about who is invited to our party. In the time of the prodigal son text, the religious leaders of that time were also facing this very same issue. And they were not happy with Jesus. They were not happy with Jesus because he liked to hang out with prostitutes, and he liked to hang out with tax collectors, and he liked to bring all of these crazy people to all of their fun parties. And let me tell you, Jesus is a handful for them. They're getting really mad at him for doing this. You know, so often, friends, we put Jesus in this context of all of our imagery, our iconic imagery that we create. Jesus often looks like he loves the little children. And friends, that's true. He does. His shepherding nature is part of Jesus's MO. Although, I think it's funny that Jesus always has beautiful hair like he's in a Vidal Sassoon commercial. I'm not sure that is truthful. It's hot in Jerusalem and dirty. So not everything that we portray there is accurate. Not totally, anyway. Jesus does love the little children. I want you to hear me say that. But the rest, is speculation at best. And Jesus was also a drama guy. Now, I do not mean that in the negative sense, like, save your drama for your mama. I mean a drama guy in a good way, in the sense that Jesus liked to tell stories, and he liked to be very overly dramatic when he did this. We call them parables. We call these stories parables, and often the details of a parable are highly exaggerated in order that a clear point may be made in them. And some of these parables that Jesus tell, they're actually pretty funny. If you ever question whether or not Jesus was funny, this is your answer. You look at Matthew 7 in one of the parables that he shares with us, and he's kicking it with his disciples, and he's hanging out with them, and they're talking about judgment of people, and Jesus says, well, why are you worried about the speck of sawdust in his eye when you've got a log sticking out of yours? Now, that doesn't sound very funny to us, but to them, that would have been funny in context of his carpentry background. They'd all been like, ha, 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 ha. You know, that was a funny story. That was a really funny story. But some of his parables are not so funny. Parables like the time when Jesus gives his followers the golden rule. What's the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And then he says this about it. Because you enter by a narrow gate. You enter by a narrow gate. He says, for the gate is wide and easy for the path of destruction and death. And those who enter that gate are many. Now listen, that's a sad reality. But it is a reality. That needs to break the heart of our church. And then he goes on to say, but the gate that is narrow, it is hard, but it leads to life. It leads to life, and those who find it are few. So if you walked in here with nothing else to celebrate this morning, friends, that is some good news. Amen? If you know Christ today and you walked in here as a believer of Christ, you're one of the few. You're one of the few. You've been invited to the party. That's good news. That's what makes this the most joyful place on earth. Amen? That's when we sing, let God arise. Hallelujah. You are the God of my salvation. Thank you, Lord. That's when that's a reality for us. Now, Jesus gives us a parable also that helps us deal with this matter of invitation to the party. Let's look at that scripture again. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Now, this son does not want to wait to get his portion of the inheritance. This son is the younger son, which means his inheritance is half that of the older brother, which is also in this parable. So that means this son's stake in this inheritance is one-third of the total inheritance. And the father gives the son the freedom to make this choice. Let's be clear about that. The father gives the son this choice. I think this ties directly sometimes to our misunderstanding of joy. We want instant gratification. It may look a little bit different in our life right now, and we'll talk about that some more. See where I'm going with this. The son doesn't want to wait to get his portion of the inheritance. He was probably a teenager. No, I'm serious. He was probably a teenager. He was not married. He's probably a teenager. His share would have been a third. The father has allowed him now to make his own decision. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, and he set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth and wild living. That means that this boy went out and he took all of his cattle and his goats and his sheep and all the goods and the silver and the blankets and all of the things that were his third of this, and he cashed them in. He cashed it all in and he turned that into money. And he squandered it. Now, have you ever done anything like this? Because, listen, you probably don't get your inheritance in goats and cows. I get that. But you might get it in real estate, or you might get it in a gift of some kind. A lot of ways that looks in our culture these days is a credit card. We like to go in debt for things. We want immediate gratification. And we do that justifying it that, hey, I deserve this. Right? I deserve to get to live beyond my means. I work hard. I should get to play hard. We tell ourselves these kinds of things. We have to ask ourselves then, what kind of party are we throwing? Is it the kind of party that somebody really wants to come to? We have to ask ourselves that question. After this child had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need, so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. Yuck. This, my friends, in this day and time, is an act of desperation. This is a total act of desperation. Number one, that boy hired himself out to a Gentile. That would look pretty interesting in our culture. Then it involved what was considered at that time a very repugnant job, feeding an unclean animal, pigs. Not only did he feed those pigs, this guy must have been in real dire straits because he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. And how often do we do that? That is why I have the joy in the circumstance with my family. I'm not mad at them. I'm not looking to have that kind of fun. It doesn't make them bad. My idea of fun's just different. But no one gave him anything. Where are all his friends? He's been partying it up, throwing these lavish parties, having all of these people, spending all this money, squandering his third of his inheritance. Where are his friends now? No one gave him anything. The party, it was gone. There was no party. His friends were gone. Where are your friends when you need them? Friends, that kind of unhealthy relationship is really not much fun. When he came to his senses, thank the good Lord he did. Thank the good Lord that we are offered that opportunity as well, all the time, 24/7, 365 days of the year. When he came to his senses, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. So what this boy realizes in his aha moment is my father's worst case scenario as a servant to him is better than my best case scenario in my current moment. When he comes to that sense, he realizes that his sin is not only against his father, it is against heaven itself. He realizes, though, that sin is deep, that it goes beyond the relationship of the father. And that's important for us. How many times have we felt this way? That's something I want you to talk about in your lunchtime today, around your tables as family. Talk about times where you may have felt that way. Because it doesn't feel good, and that's not fun. But then this young man does something that I think is admirable. He braces himself and he comes up with a strategy. He says, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. He got up and he went to his father. God, help us to get up and go to our Father. God, help us to make the right choice this morning. It doesn't matter on what end of the spectrum you are. It doesn't matter if you're like the Pharisees or if you're like the prostitutes and the tax collectors. It doesn't matter. You're all invited to the party. It's important that you get up out of your seat today and leave here knowing that you're going to the Father, that you're going to the Father's party. And this is when the fun begins in the story. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But friends, that's the good news. That is the good news. None of us are worthy. Not one of us has done anything to earn the goodness and grace of God. But God gave us Jesus Christ, and therefore we're reconciled. Amen? Amen. Then the father really cranks the party up. He says, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but now he's found. And so they began to celebrate. This son was in dishonor. You may feel like you stand before God dishonored this morning, but you're not, because there's something between you and God that exists in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the robe. That's the sealing of the signet ring that you have on you. It's your reality. God's not looking to punish you. He's looking to put you and give you and offer God's very best to you. God's ready to throw a robe on you and kill the most fatted calf in all of heaven to celebrate finding you again. God's going to offer God's best for you because God values you that much. That's what God really thinks of you. And then there's this little meanwhile back at the ranch moment that involves the older brother. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called out to one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. And the older brother becomes angry. He's mad. Why have you done this? But the father pleaded with him. And the brother said, look, all of these years, I have done everything right. I have been righteous. And you know what? You know who this is, right? These are the Pharisees. This is you and me. This is the Pharisees saying this. I've done everything right. For years, I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me so much as a goat that I could celebrate with my friends. But when your son has gone and he squandered all of it, traded it all in for prostitutes, traded it all in for liquor, you kill a fatted calf for him? What's up with that? That's entitlement. That is not brokenheartedness for the lost of our world, and that is not our work as the church. The father is quick to say, "My son, you have always been with me." If you're in that internal mindset, you have always been with me. You've already got everything. You're already invited to the party. You're already at the party. But there's a bunch of folks who don't feel like they are invited to the party. That's who this church, that's who we have to be brokenhearted for, are the ones that are not invited to the party, or they don't feel like they're worthy of a place here. We have empty chairs, and we have two-thirds of the people out there that do not know Jesus Christ. We've got to get our invitation right to the party. We've got to welcome the extremes. We've got to welcome the people who are Pharisees like some of us and people who are lost like some of us and get them here so that they know this is the most joyful place on earth because it's a place of God's mercy and God's grace. And a father is waiting right here to throw God's arms around them just like he throws his arms around you and offers you the best. You're a child of God. You've got a robe on. You're sealed with a signet ring. You're in complete reconciliation through Christ. That's available for everybody. Maybe you're like the younger brother. Maybe you're a little lost. This table is for you. We celebrated communion here on Thursday night. And for those who like to have announcements, here's an announcement. We're going to have a communion service next week. You do not want to miss it. You want to be here for communion next week, and you want to invite all of your friends on all the extremes to communion because it's going to be special. That's a party. That's how we party in this church. There's an opportunity today for you to touch this water and remember your baptism. Remember that the party that God's inviting you to, it ensures that you are renewed and that there's a fresh spirit of God in you. So whether you came in here grumpy, or whether you came in here sad, or whether you came in here heartbroken, or whether you came in here skipping, that God's going to do a new thing in you. You can remember your baptism by touching the water this morning. As a Christian man, I'm so glad that my Heavenly Father does not pawn me off on a good babysitter. I'm glad God doesn't use my invitational tactics. I'm glad that I don't miss out on God's party. I'm so glad that God knows a healthier way to have a relationship with me, a way that can change everybody and everything. And that party is available all the time. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we adore you. How grateful we are to stand before you today, God, knowing that you're going to meet us exactly where we are today. It doesn't matter who we've been or what we've done, that your mercy and your grace abounds. That there's no sin within us, God, that is greater than your Son, Jesus. That there is nothing that we can do wrong, Lord, that is greater than the forgiveness that runs from that cross. And so we thank you that we bask in your love, God, and that we stand in front of your throne, accepted and loved, regardless of who we are or what we've done. Thank you, God, that you seal us with your kiss, that you love us so much that you wrap your arms around us and that you welcome us unconditionally, that it's not about money, that it's not about status, that it's not about power, that it's not about looks, that it's not about marital status. It's not about any of those things. You're the God of all of us, all the time. And you're in the party business, God, and you extend an invitation to each one of us. And so
We thank you. We stand before you completely unworthy and yet covered in the blood of Jesus and reconciled to you, God. And so we thank you for that supernatural thing that only you can do. And we stand humbled before you and grateful to be your children. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.